Please be seated. If you think parenthood is hard, and I grant you that it is, can you imagine being the parents of God? That which conceived in Mary's womb is God in human flesh. And so Mary is rightly called Mother of God. And Joseph is the guardian, the adoptive father of sorts. Tonight, let's spend a few moments meditating on this holy family. The whole Bible is really just a story about one family. We heard the familiar account of the fall into sin and the promise that God would send a seed, a son, who would crush the serpent's head and bring an end to all the serpent's works. These works of his are sin, death, and the eternal separation of God and his beloved creatures. For this reason, one of the most boring features in the whole Bible also turns out to be one of the most important. All those begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and so forth for paragraphs on end. But if you follow that list of begats closely enough, you'll begin to see a line, a lineage, that runs from Adam and Eve all the way down through the ages, a line that runs through some of the biggest names in the Bible, Noah and Abraham, Judah and David, a line that meanders down through the centuries until we meet a certain couple betrothed to one another, Mary and Joseph. Among the first things we learn about this couple is that their lives are no fairy tale. We remember the familiar words from St. Luke, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria." These words tell us each year that Mary and Joseph are no fairy tale couple living in a mythical world. Rather, they are quite real people, living as we are in this world of government and rulers and taxes. So too, we quickly learn that before Mary and Joseph came together, Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph simply assumed what any man would assume if his betrothed became inexplicably pregnant. And so he resolved to divorce her quietly. What does stand out about both Mary and Joseph is their humble faith. When the angel comes to Mary to tell her that she will conceive in her womb and bear a son, Mary says only two things. She says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And when the angel tells her, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Her faith is very simple and yet utterly profound. So too, when the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, the angel says only this, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And when Joseph awoke, that was that. He believed. Simple and humble faith, yet how profound. What may not be obvious to us is the cost of this couple's faithfulness. Just because they believed that the child was from God doesn't mean anyone else did. Family members and friends, anyone who knew them or heard about them in the community, were all left to form their own opinions. And in the minds of many, probably most, Mary was an adulteress and Joseph was a fool. And together they were an unholy family. Though we can't know with certainty, it's quite likely that this is why when Joseph returns to his own hometown, there's no room for them. Sometimes there is shame that we must bear in innocence. To be faithful to God often means that others will see you as foolish, even wicked. You will be tempted to give in, to be unfaithful, so that you no longer have to bear the shame. Don't give in. So it was also for Mary and Joseph, and for that little child in Mary's womb. He would bear the shame and reproach because of his faithfulness. And for his faithfulness, he would be put to death on a shameful cross. Thanks be to God, he didn't give in. No doubt, most people did not believe that an innocent and holy conception had taken place in Mary's womb. So Mary and Joseph would have to bear that shame. There is much shame that each one of us carries. It's shame that a mother feels when her child throws a tantrum in the supermarket. She knows her child better than anyone else there does, and she might be doing everything she can absolutely right in that moment, despite what the onlookers and know-it-alls think. Overall, she might be doing a great job as a mother. And yet, in her heart, she knows that she hasn't done everything perfectly or been a perfect mother to her child, not even close. And that doubt gnaws at her as her face reddens and she feels the shame. It's shame that a father feels, usually later, but sometimes instantly, after he slammed his hand down on the table or raised his voice. His reaction might have been the right thing for him to do in that moment, despite what his own family thinks. He may have prevented everyone there from further and greater sins. Overall, he might be doing a great job as a father, and yet he knows he's not done everything perfectly or been a perfect father, not even close. And that doubt gnaws at him as his heart falls and he feels the shame. It's shame that a child feels when he lays down to sleep after mom tucks him in. Or 20 years later when he lays down to sleep and no one tucks him in. When he realizes what he put mom and dad through. It may even have been the natural and normal kind of thing that all kids do. Overall, he might have been a pretty decent son to his parents. But he knows that he's also been foolish and caused his parents strife and tears. And that gnaws at him, and he feels the shame. When giving advice as to which sins we should confess, Luther says before God we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of. Luther goes on to say that to the pastor, we should confess only those sins that we know and feel in our hearts. And this works well for the pastor too, otherwise we might take up his whole day. But what if you don't know or feel any sins in your heart? I'll paraphrase the answer that Luther would give. Consider your place in life. Are you a father or a mother? A son or a daughter? A husband or a wife? Consider these relationships, these vocations, in light of the Ten Commandments, and you will soon have an almost endless list of sins to confess. There will be times when you look at the positions that God has called you to, and you'll say, God, help me. There's not a single thing I'm doing right in my life. Everywhere I turn, I'm failing and messing up. That is simply the nature of the offices that God calls us to. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect husbands and wives. There are no perfect children who honor their parents as they should. Then again, there is one. One perfect child given to Mary and Joseph. But not just given to them. He is given to us as well. To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And this little child has come to save us from our sin and to save us from our shame by bearing it himself. Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, children by birth and children by adoption, good and bad, faithful and unfaithful, obedient and disobedient. What pain and sorrow our sins have caused others, but this child has come to save us from our sins. What grief and regret our sins have brought upon us, but this child has come to save us from our sins. So gather around, all you fathers and mothers. Gather around, all you husbands and wives. Gather around, all you children, old and young. Gather and see the child whom God has given to us to cleanse us from all our sins. And more than that, to fill us again with joy and hope. To bring us back to one another and to bring us back to our God. The whole Bible really is just a story about one family. The family that stretches all the way back from Adam and Eve and leads to Jesus. Now, the invitation is given to you to join this family, to be grafted in by faith, to be adopted in by grace, to be born anew as the Holy Spirit overshadows you and brings you forth from the baptismal font as from the church's womb. We are all born anew. The old is done. You have a new family, one that stretches from heaven to earth, the family of God. A family in which forgiveness and grace and love always prevail. Sin does not prevail. Forgiveness conquers it. Shame does not overcome. Grace triumphs again and again. Neither do we fear death, neither do we fear hell. For the little child lying in the manger is the love of God made manifest. The love of God incarnate, the love of God given to sinners, great and small. With Mary and Joseph, with the line of Christ, with the family of faith on earth and in heaven, let us rejoice in this child who sets right all that we have set wrong, who forgives our sins and wipes away our tears, who knits us together in the family of grace and love, the family of our God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.